Let me ask you a question, and it's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to raise your hands, but I want you to think about it. Have you ever considered yourself a slave? Have you ever considered yourself a slave? Now, most of us would say no. I'm an American. We're not beholden to anyone. We're free. We're a free people. Yeah. But not so much. Let me tell you what the reason I'm talking about this today. Lent, what's happening right now during these Sundays of Lent, you got to be careful not to interpret it as, okay, it's a day in which I can't do, you know, I got to give up this and I got to give up that. Okay? And by the way, just put right, stop right there. Let me put a parenthesis. When does Lent begin? Ash Wednesday, right? And then it goes 6 weeks, right? So, 6 weeks times 7 days a week is 42. And then you count Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, 4 days of Ash Wednesday, and you get 46. I thought Lent was only 40. You count the days, 7 days per week, six times seven, 42. You add the 4 days from Ash Wednesday. That's 4 and 42 is 46. I thought Lent was 40. You're an incredibly informed Catholic if you understand why. You ready? Sundays are not part of Lent. Sundays are not part of Lent. That's why there's 6 Sundays, and you subtract the 6 Sundays from 46, and you get 40. Now that means that if you've decided to give up something for Lent, you may choose to do it, but the church reminds us there is no penance on Sundays. Sundays are a day of rejoicing. Okay? And so you don't have to do that. I see people all around the church going. Okay? So Sundays are not part of Lent. So whatever you said you were going to do for Lent does not apply on Sunday. Okay. Now let me go back. Now, what is the season of Lent, and especially the readings in the season of Lent? You're going to see, because the church has this very well organized, you're going to see that, altar server, one of you, would you go back to the sacristy and get me a cough drop? Because I can already feel the little cosquilla. That in Spanish, that means just go to the set back there. Back there. Oh, there's Fred. Fred, you don't have to go. Fred, I need a couple of cough drops. I can feel the tickle. Okay. Oh, thank you. Muchas gracias. Don't worry, this homily will get started at some point. Okay, the readings of Lent are extremely well organized. And what you're going to see is a progression each Sunday. The progress goes on. What's the progression? Jesus in the Gospels is constantly talking about my hour. So sometimes he says, my hour has not yet come. His hour is the hour of the collision, because that's what's happening. It is a planned collision between the power of God and the power of evil. Now, please understand, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He has to go to Jerusalem. And as he is going to Jerusalem, he's going there on purpose. And he knows what's going to happen there. He knows that he's going to get arrested. He knows that he's going to get tortured. He knows that he's going to get killed. He knows all of that. To me, that's always extremely impressive. Because if I know that after Mass, I'm going to over there to Target, and somebody's going to kidnap me, arrest me, torture me, and kill me, I ain't going there. Okay? But Jesus knows this. And so he goes and he sets himself up. That to me, it always amazes me, because even at the Last Supper, Jesus says to Judas, go and do what you have to do. He already knows. And then, have you ever asked yourself, how did Judas know where he'd be to bring the soldiers? Because that's where they went all the time. Jesus didn't even go to a different place. He goes there and he sits there and he waits to get arrested. And then he tells his disciples, stop it. He asks his father, please, do I have to do this? And his father says, don't run. I don't want you to run. I'm not wanting you to do it, but I'm not wanting you to run away. Let them do whatever they're going to do. I will be with you, and I will not let it stand. So for Lent, what I want you to notice is the progression that Jesus is going on, literally a mission that is, I call it, a divine sting operation. It's a sting. It's a setup. When Jesus is going into Jerusalem, he knows what's going to happen. Now, the power of evil doesn't have it together. And so they basically think, man, we've got this dude. We got him. Look where he's going. He doesn't know what he's stupid. And yet it's Jesus who knows what's happening. And so the sting operation that is about to occur, and Jesus knows this, okay? What happens is that he makes a decision to give his apostles a little bit of a booster shot, because he knows that what's going to happen is going to scare the bejeebies out of them. It's going to scare the bejeebies out of them. Can you imagine? He's going to be stripped naked. He's going to be beaten. Blood's going to go everywhere. And they're going to be scared. And they're going to feel defeated. And it's going to be awful. Jesus knows that. And so he takes Peter, James, and John to this mountain. Now, folks, anytime you hear about somebody going up to a mountain in the Gospels or in the Old Testament, watch out. Because in the ancient world, a mountain is where you encounter God. Moses in Mount Sinai, all the different mountains is when you encounter God. So he goes up to this mountain, and the apostles, Peter, James, and John, are tired, and Jesus is praying. And they fall asleep. And when they get up, they see this amazing sight that Jesus was, and we call it the Transfiguration. Somehow, the face of Jesus and the clothing of Jesus become iridescent. It just becomes almost amazingly brilliant. And two people that are dead, Moses and Elijah, are talking to him. And what they see, and then this cloud comes down, okay? And remember, anytime you have a cloud coming down, also watch out. Watch out. Because when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, the cloud descended. The cloud is a symbol for the presence, especially of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down in either, he uses a dove or a cloud. And in that cloud, they were terrified. And all of a sudden, from that cloud, as the cloud envelops them, they hear a voice. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. By the way, a little parenthesis. You know where the word obedience comes from? Yeah, I love etymologies. The word obedience comes from two Latin words, obe and dire, obedire. Obe, if you know a little Spanish, you know that oye is listen. Obe is listen. In Latin. Dire in Spanish is lo que diré, whatever I will say. Obedire means listen to what I am about to say. That's where the word obedience comes from. And so this voice comes out, and it's the Father speaking. Notice the presence of the Trinity there. Here's Jesus. And here's the Holy Spirit in the cloud and the word of the Father. And he allows the apostles to see this. Now, this is where it gets really, to me, it's exciting. I find theology exciting. I know you think that's abnormal, but I do. What were they talking about? Did you get it? When the gospel said it? They were talking about his coming exodus. It uses that word. His coming exodus. When is the other time that that word is used? Exodus out of Egypt. The God liberating the people from slavery into the 40 years in the desert and into the promised land. And so that is the original Exodus. And now Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his coming Exodus. So immediately what's happening is that we are supposed to be able to think of the linkage between the exodus of Israel through the desert and into the promised land and the exodus of Jesus. But where? An exodus is a leaving and a journey and a coming to another place. So what's going on with Jesus? They were talking about his coming exodus. So what exodus? Well, let me go back. Let me go back to the way I opened the homily. Have you ever considered yourself a slave? Well, you thought I forgot that. Uh-uh. Are you a slave? Whenever I have spoken, whenever I teach class, I ask my students, are you a slave? They go, no. I want you to define at least one possible definition of slavery. I would say that slavery is when you are forced to do something that you don't want to do. And there is no way of escaping what you are forced to do. There is no way that you are going to escape and you don't want to do it, but you have to. That's a slavery. Are you a slave? No. But yes, you are. You see, here's the problem. You ready? You're going to die. And I don't care how many fits you throw, you're going to die. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how much influence you have. I don't care nothing. That's a double negative. Don't do it. You're going to die. And everything that you care about, everything you care about, everybody you care about, all the work that you've done, everything will come to nothing. Nothing. Everything is going to go to hell. Not literally, but literally wiped away. You're only going to be a little bit of chaff in the wind. And you don't want to go. You don't want to be separated from people who love you, from people you love. And yet it's going to happen. Or you may try to stave it off. Have a little tummy talk here. Have a little, do on a diet, exercise. You can delay it for a little while, unless you get hit by a bus. Then you're not going to delay it. I don't care what shape you're in. You're going to die. You're a slave to death. Only thing you're doing is biding your time. That's all you're doing. And trying not to think about it. So what's the exodus that Jesus is talking about? You see, God has known that when he created us with an infinite appetite for the fullness of love, the fullness of freedom, the fullness of truth, the fullness of justice, and the fullness of feeling at home. Every single one of us has those desires inside of us. And we get to live a little bit at a time. You feel a little love here, but then you go, but I need more. You experience some justice over here, but you go, but it's not fair. It's not total. You feel truth, but you can't get to the bottom of it. You feel at home, but at the same time you get pulled out. Why is it that you have an infinite appetite and there isn't an infinite answer to what you want? That to me is one of the biggest issues of being human. Your wants for love, justice, truth, beauty, all those things are far outstrip what you're ever going to get. We call that, sometimes, especially when you see an old man in a little red sports car, that's a sure sign of midlife crisis. No, my car's white, so. But think about it. What's a midlife crisis? You're all of a sudden realizing you're not going to get what you thought you were going to get out of life. And so you go and grab as much as you can. And you grab a little bit, but then it goes to no matter how much you try to delay it. So the question is there an answer to this? And the answer is, yeah. Jesus. What's the exodus? The exodus is that in the same way that God heard the prayer of Israel in their slavery, and delivered them through the desert into the promised land. That is a metaphor for the slavery of humanity to death. A metaphor for the slavery to the emptiness that we all feel. A metaphor because we don't have the life we want. One of my favorite moments in the Bible is when somebody, if you were to ask Jesus, why did you come? And Jesus would say, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. What's the implication? That you don't have it to the full. That you have life to the half and it leaves you hungry or thirsty. It just doesn't fill you up. Yeah, a little bit at a time, but sooner or later you're going to be disappointed. Even if you have the perfect life, you're still going to die. And everything you care about is also going to die and be destroyed. Nothing's going to be left but some dust. And in the end, even the universe itself will end up in a one cold, separate mess. And so Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And then he begins his exodus. He goes and he goes to Jerusalem. Where he will be, quote, enslaved by death. Jesus is allowing himself to be enslaved by death. He doesn't want to go. Remember, Father, if I don't have to do this. But his Father says, let it happen. Let the evil one enslave you in what he thinks is irreversible bondage. And then do you remember what happened in Israel? I mean, in Egypt? The blood of the lamb was put up the doorposts, right? And the sacrifice and the Passover lamb, they ate it. Why did they do that? Because God wanted all the Israelites to remember when they ate the Paschal Supper. The lamb was their symbol of their liberation from slavery. What does Jesus do before he goes to get arrested? He has a supper. And he says to the disciples, this wine is my blood. This bread is my body. Why do you think that we call Jesus the Lamb of God? Because he is the Lamb that was seen as a metaphor in Egypt before the Exodus. And then he allows himself to be arrested, tortured, and crucified. And then he goes into the tomb for 3 days. The tomb is the desert. Israel is grabbed in the desert for 40 years. Jesus is grabbed in the tomb for 3 days. And then God, in the same way that God brings people, Israel, out of the desert into the promised land, now God takes Jesus and us and he grabs him from the grave, and he says, no, that slavery will not stand. And he brings Jesus out of death to eternal life as a human being also, because he already was the Word of God. That's what's happening. That's this exodus. The exodus is leaving the threat of the slavery of death to humanity, allowing himself to be captured and tortured and held in the slavery of death, and then defeating death in the same way that Israel was liberated from Egypt to through the desert into the promised land. That's what's happening. And this gospel today was just to help Israel get a little more ready. No, the apostles get a little more ready to what was going to happen. So, I will shut up. Because this was an incredibly short homily, right? Yes, it was. Okay.